good to be with you here this second Sunday of Advent. Who likes Advent? I do love Advent myself, I must say. Mainly because, you might not know this about me, but I do have a sentimental side, particularly around Christmas. And Advent obviously means that Christmas is coming, right? Which means in our family, a new Christmas album every year. That's one of our traditions. As well as favorites from years past. Because what's the best all-time favorite Christmas album? Boney M. Exactly. Boney M. Yeah. Has anyone heard the Boney M. Christmas album? Yeah. There you go. Right? Is it good or not? Yes. Excellent. But I also love that just when I'm in danger of getting caught up into that sentimentality about those widely inflated expectations of what Christmas is going to be like, that our Advent devotionals, our Advent readings that we do as a family around Advent, pop a hole in that sentimental balloon and bring me right back to earth, right back to the actual world that we live in, full of hopes and dreams, but also suffering and violence, broken relationships, and let's be honest, truckloads of fear, of shame, and of pain. You know, Advent is actually a time to name our troubles, right? It names those places in which we have trouble living with other people, in which we have trouble living with ourselves often, and where we actually have temptations, particularly around this season for some of us, to despair, right? This isn't a very joyful time of year for many people, because the contrast between the hopes and dreams that they had and the life they actually have becomes too great to bear. And that can be a very, very painful time of year for some of us. So Advent names those spaces, though. It gives us a space in which to bring all of that, both the hopes and dreams, but also the realities and the pain, into God's presence, into God's story, into the world in which God actually brings salvation. Right? That's what we're gathered here for. We're telling a salvation story. We're worshiping a God who saves. So in naming our troubles, we are invited to prayer this morning, this Advent season, to remember that we have a Savior, to remember that that Savior is the faithful one who's been involved in trouble for a long, long time, a Savior who has come and who will come and who is going to make this world right. That's the end of the story, isn't it? That this world will become a place of peace, a place of shalom, like we just heard about in the video. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Luke 1, 68 to 69, which Isaac read so well for us, Zechariah's song. It's a song of praise and a prophetic word. The praise part, Zechariah praises God for his faithfulness to his promises. He reaches all the way back from David, even further back to Abraham in this short song, and then transitions to a prophetic word about his newborn son, one we know is John the Baptist. But even more so, his prophetic word is about one yet to be born. Jesus, the coming Messiah, the one who will rescue us from enemies, yes, but also lead us into a place of peace. You know, the reading today is short, and it is a psalm, and I realize we've heard it already, so I hope that's preparatory, but I'd like to invite you to read it with me, because it is a song of praise. I think it's a good way to enter into it. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to read it together. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the word of the Lord. May I have a seat? Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks that show us the Father, that you are the exact fulfillment of Yahweh's promises from so long ago, that the word that you spoke to Abraham has come true. The one who, like David, is mighty to save, has come among us. And that the one who is full of mercy and grace to bring us into peace has come to accomplish that work and is continuing that work by your Spirit and will bring us to a place where there will be no more tears, no more sadness. All things will be put right. We long for that, Jesus. Continue to do that work in us, we pray.
Yes.
Amen. You know, just in case you forgot that part of the story, let's do a short recap about where we are in Luke. Zechariah is a priest. He's in the line of Aaron, the most important line of priests in Israel. He's married to Elizabeth and has been for a long, long time, for they're in their later years. You know, we don't know exactly how old they are, but I'm guessing likely north of 50 at this point in their lives. And their great grief in life, what's that?
That's
50 is the new 30, but not 2,000 years ago. And in their great grief in this life is that they're childless. Children were an expectation of marriage and wasn't the lifestyle option that we have today. Having children was part and parcel of God's fruitfulness, God's blessing, God's provision. And so in spite of their devotion to the Lord, because they were good and devoted people, he has not answered their prayer for a child. Zechariah, like I said, he's a priest. He's going about his priestly duties. He's got this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple to burn incense before the Lord. They do this by draw. There's lots of priests. They all take part. And so if you were lucky, this might happen to you twice in your life by the time you go through all the priests. So Zechariah is doing this most honored service before the Lord. But in Zechariah's case, it takes a strange turn. This old priest meets Gabriel in the inner part of the temple. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, who tells him that his prayers have been answered. These are not likely prayers that he prayed last year or even last week. Those prayers are probably from a long, long time ago. And that he will have a son named John. Not just any son, but a prophet filled with the Spirit who will prepare the way for the Lord. This is shocking news, to be sure, but good news. But as devoted as Zechariah is, you know, he's not young. He's been around the block a few times. And he knows the probability of this actually happening is pretty low. It's about zero. So he makes the bold move of asking the angel of the Lord standing before him in the temple of the Lord, in the inner temple, whether he can have some proof. So Gabriel, right then and there, teaches him a lesson and strikes him both deaf and dumb. He can't speak or hear. And he finishes his duties, goes home, and sure enough, his wife becomes pregnant. And Zechariah watches and waits in silence for all 10 months. A silence that is broken only after the birth of his son, when it came time to circumcise him on the 8th day and to name him. And at that time, Zechariah breaks out in song, into prophetic praise, declaring not only God's faithfulness to his promises, but also the good news that the Messiah is coming. John's birth is just the start, for the best is yet to come. Salvation is on its way, and it's coming soon. But what kind of salvation is this? What should we expect from God? Well, the redemption kind. We like that here, don't we? The redemption kind is salvation for one. the whole first section of Zechariah's song, verses 68 to 75. In fact, we can put it up if you want. That first section is all about Exodus language in there. God redeeming his people out of bondage, just like he redeemed them out of Egypt, with power and strength to deliver. You know, the image of David, Israel's greatest king, who defeats Israel's enemies and secures the land of Israel, is paired with an image of strength, the horn of salvation. That's an image from the ancient Near East. Ancient Near East is just a shorthand word for basically the Babylonians and the Assyrians and Israel and Egypt and all that time, say 4,000, 3,000 years ago. It's just an image of a bull-like image, really, of an image of strength, of what can happen when someone comes with power. It's an image often applied to kings. This bull-like image of unstoppable strength brings freedom in this passage. Freedom from enemies, freedom from haters. Anyone who gets in the way of Israel worshiping and following the Lord. So Zechariah starts this song of praise, these first words, with power and strength, and then connects to mercy. For Zechariah, as a faithful priest, and yes, a doubting priest, is only too aware of Israel's history of unfaithfulness, of idolatry, of disobedience. You know, for the God of Israel to show up at this time as a powerful rescuer to deliver a people who have a long, long history of breaking faith is an act of mercy indeed, isn't it? Mercy is God coming to rescue a people who have failed again and again and again. They aren't faithful. They haven't earned it. They don't keep their promises. In short, they don't deserve rescue. They're not worth it. And yet, there's one who's faithful to his promises. There is one who keeps the covenant. There is one who keeps it even though he doesn't have to. That's the part of a covenant, right? If one party breaks it, the other party is not obligated to keep it. But that's our merciful Lord. That is, in the words of Sally Lloyd-Jones, the never-stopping, the never-giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love of God. You know, in Advent, as we remember that our world is full of suffering, that it's full of pain, that it's full of things that are broken, remember this, that our promise-making God is always a promise-keeping God. There is no one more faithful. So in this first section, God is mighty to save. He is mighty to rescue sinners. And that is mercy. This Advent season, in spite of all your suffering, remember that. Remember that our promise-making God is the promise-keeping God. There's no one more faithful, more merciful, more powerful to rescue you, no matter where you are. He's more than you need in the face of the enemies that you have. He is able to deliver you from all that keeps you from serving the Lord, all that wants to derail your life from holiness and righteousness. Because notice how it ends, right? We like to sing about freedom often, but freedom always has a purpose. Freedom is for something. It's not for your liberation, for your will to do what you want. That's sometimes by what we mean by freedom, right? And we've talked about that before here in other sermons. That's negative freedom. That's how we tend to frame it in our liberal culture, right? We want to be free from any kind of powers or institutions or laws that inhibit my will. But the freedom that we're offered in Scripture is the freedom of vocational freedom. It's positive freedom. You were created for something. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. You have a calling on your life. And God wants to set you free from whatever stops you from accomplishing that. And central to what that is to be able to serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Because that is what's going to take us into that path of peace. Holiness is beautiful. It's beautiful when you see it in action. because it's someone who you can actually trust. It's someone who will be faithful. Righteousness, like I keep saying here, is right relationship. Sometimes we abstract righteousness, right? Righteousness is about the law. But don't think of it just in those terms. Think of righteousness as shalom. Righteousness as things being put right, as being in right relationship with everyone in all your circles. And think about that relationship to our theme this Sunday of peace. What will it take to make peace in our lives? So Zechariah is not simply done with praise for God's faithfulness and salvation. We're going to move to the next section. For Zechariah makes a sharp turn from God's past, what God has done, God's demonstrated faithfulness, God's promises and faithfulness to them, to God's future in this second half in verses 76 to 79. Zechariah promises, remember, he's speaking in the power of the Spirit here, but he's answering the question that's just before this. If you read this whole story, these people see him begin to speak after being deaf and dumb for the last 10 months, and they proclaim, what kind of child will this be? This is amazing what's happening here. And you would think, in this situation where this father is now has the space to say something, what does he say? You know what's something unusual about these verses so far? Or even these last four verses? Think about it in terms of its context. Here's a proud father speaking for the first time at the birth of his son, the son he thought he would never, ever have. Zechariah is a proud father, but his priorities are in order. Because notice that almost none of these verses are about John in this entire song. The one that is, verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So John's involved in the message of verse 77. But even in verse 76, he's overshadowed by his place. He's the prophet of someone greater, someone larger, someone more effective is coming. He's the forerunner. You want to know who this child will be? Zechariah says, he'll be the prophet, but of the Most High. He'll be going before the Lord. He's just the preparation. He's coming to prepare the way. John is the greatest of the prophets, but he's nothing compared to Jesus the Messiah. It's Jesus who's the deliverer. It's Jesus who will bring salvation. Jesus is the Lord who will rescue us. But how? What does salvation look like now that God's promised Messiah is on his way? And this is where the tone changes. You know, if the first part of Zechariah's song was about power, the second part is about mercy. Notice there's no more talk here about horns or enemies or haters. In their place, it shifts dramatically. There's now sin, forgiveness, mercy. The mercy of God coming to us like the rising sun from heaven. And why do we need a sun to come to us? Because we're living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Darkness is the ignorance that we live in our world. We don't know God. We don't know his ways. We don't even really know reality. We don't know the world we live in. We're blind. We're basically blind. And the shadow of death is as good a description for sin as anything. You know, we feel death all the time around us, don't we? Because of our sins, sins of those around us, the sins committed maybe many years ago before us. Life keeps breaking apart. Our loves, our lives, our communities, our families, our world, our nations. Death casts a long shadow, and we all live under it. The good news here is that darkness and death are not the end of the story. In our deep darkness comes a light from heaven itself, a light which drives out the darkness, which illumines the way forward, and which will guide us to the path of peace. You know, Zechariah's song is short. 11 verses. And it moves from the Lord coming to redeem and to the rising sun coming to us from heaven in mercy. God coming in power to save us from our enemies and coming in light to bring us peace. The word retranslate coming here can also be translated visit. This is why this whole thing is actually thick with Exodus language. It's this God coming down. It's Emmanuel type language. It is God coming to rescue someone who's stuck. So what does peace mean here? What's going on in Zechariah's song? Is this just the absence of conflict that's in view here? Because the God of the first half of this song has conquered all the enemies? Or is there something else going on? You know, God is a warrior. He is mighty to save. But if he simply fought against his enemies, have you ever thought about what that would mean? You ever just want to sit here and declare, God, fight against your enemies? And then think about that for a few seconds? Because we'd be doomed. Right? I do want to remind you that God's enemies, we tend to abstract them like we do lots of things in our lives. You think, oh, that's the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or the Romans 2,000 years ago. You know, or even bad people. You know, so let's name some bad people. They must be God's enemies. You know, there's obviously Hitler and the Nazis, ubiquitous, right? Or bin Laden and the terrorists. Or go on and on. You know, you might choose Stalin or Mao or something else. Someone who's done incredible atrocities through history. But the problem is much, much deeper than that. And this is important to get us to the path of peace. You know, Romans 5:10 just names it. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of the Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Or Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Right, those are New Testament texts. And it does name us as we are. The salvation Zechariah foretells reaches right past the big enemies of the nations, and it gets right down into the heart of the matter. For his own child, who we know as John the Baptist, will call people to repentance for their sins so that they might find forgiveness. We know that. That's pretty standard stuff. Forgiveness that is only through Jesus, the one who calls us to both receive and give, who calls us and teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I just want to remind you that this is not the way of the world. Right? We have lots and lots and lots of talk about justice these days. And it's everywhere. It dominates our movies, right? I mean, I can't turn on a TV show or a movie these days where someone's not fighting for justice. But notice who they're fighting against, right? It's always two types of people. You have good people that fight against bad people. And I just want to ask you if we're ever going to get to a place of peace, if that's our paradigm of the world, right? Because who's always in the good person category, right? We're in that category. That's why we like those movies, right? Hammer them, right? Go get them. Then you got the, you know, everyone from X-Men to the Marvel series to whatever else. You've got lots of stories of good people bringing justice that needs to happen against bad people. And I just want to throw out here that at the start of this Advent season, when we're longing for peace, whether the story of the world might not be a little more complex than that, right? That if we can't start a little deeper than the story that the world's telling us, that we could actually maybe even own the fact that we are people in need of mercy. And that there might be a more radical, a much more difficult path to peace than the one that we see in the movies. You know, the path to peace is good news, but it's not easy. Deeds of darkness do not have the last word in God's kingdom. Because this is the kicker. Because we follow King Jesus, who turns his enemies into friends. Mercy, mercy is God's salvation paradigm. And notice that mercy is in both halves of Zechariah's song. Peace is the path. Forgiveness is the means. And reconciliation is the goal. You know, this morning, I want to invite you to take the bold step of reimagining justice, of reimagining what the path to peace might look like. And I want you to personalize it, right? Think about the broken areas in your life, in your family, in your soul, in those intimate relationships that you have, in those work relationships that you have, in those social justice issues that you care about. And they are legitimate. I mean, we are not here in talking about mercy going to minimize the evil that is in this world. That is not what we're talking about, right? Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say you're all sinners of the same kind. There's a whole spectrum of sin, even in this room. Some of you have done much, much worse things than other people. That doesn't let anyone off from being in that same category. No matter the degree, we all stand in need of God's mercy, don't we? We all need to walk that path of peace if we're going to be reconciled both to God and to each other. So this morning, I want to invite you to receive mercy. There is no path to peace without it. All the evil, all the suffering, all the pain, and all the hurt that's gone on in your life. I get it. That makes mercy seem like a bridge too far. I get that. I understand that. Justice is important. Mercy does not mean there is no justice. But it does mean that we have to trust God with justice. Can we do that? Can we trust God to enact justice, to allow Him to make things righteous? Mercy can sound like injustice. I just want to name that. I think that's a big block for us often. Because it's often true that they, and you know who the they is in your life, but they don't deserve it, do they? And that's true. Let's be honest. It's true. They don't deserve it. I know we like to tell each other, oh, you're worth it. You deserve this, right? But it's often not true. It may be true for you. You know, I'm sure you do deserve it. But we all know theys in which we can make a pretty good case that they don't. But I do want to be honest. Create some space for us to be honest with ourselves. That it's also true of you and I. That it's hard to walk this path of peace along the road of mercy without acknowledging that you and I do not deserve it. And until we can acknowledge that, we will have trouble receiving the mercy that we need. You know, 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, this is our story, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is God's compassionate love. Love that we celebrated in worship today. Love that starts with mercy for sinners. So this morning, if you are a sinner, God in Christ has mercy for you. The thing is, it gets better. Mercy is not the last word right? He will, and he intends to, make you into a saint, right? Sinner is not the only label that applies to you, but it is the starting one. He will make you into a saint full of grace and gifts and eternal life. There's more to come. There's more to come. But mercy is the first word. And for all of us, it's a word we keep returning to in our lives. So this Advent season, I do invite you to journey this path of peace as sinners who have received God's mercy and then who can give what they've received. That is the path to peace. The path to peace is the path of forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And that's what we call redemption.